Welcome to room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
Hi, Cecilia.
Time for lunch.
We haven't even started yet.
Time for lunch.
We got to go into room 4216 and do the Bible study.
We are. Well, okay, we're in room 4216. Now let's go into the room 4216 dining hall. It's time for lunch.
No. I think we're going to sit and read God's word first. Let's get food for the soul, then for the body, okay?
Time for lunch.
In our last lessons, we heard Jesus speak to the people. We call it the Sermon on the Plain, giving teaching. And then he also healed the centurion's servant and then raised the widow's son. Let's continue reading now, Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18.
John's disciples told John about all these things. Calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." John sends to his cousin Jesus.
It's important to remember, they are cousins.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, John is in prison, and it isn't for anything that he did.
But for who he was, mm-hmm. standing up against Herod for doing an immoral thing.
Marrying his niece.
Or at least wanting to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then Herod's wife wasn't too happy about it either.
That's another story later.
Yeah. So, John sends to Jesus and says, "Are you the one that is to come, that is, the promised Messiah, or should we look for someone else?"
Mm-hmm.
Now, it seems to me, just from the way I read this, that John is not happy about being in prison, and so...
Actually, from reading this, we can't tell if he's happy or not happy. I just got to intervene on that.
Okay, well, just reading it...
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me that he's saying, if you were really all that happy about this, and look at all I've done, you'd get me out of here.
Oh.
Or are you not the Messiah? Do you really not have the power to do this? Was I just hoping in something false?
Interesting. You brought up a third possibility. I had two ready in mind, but you're almost saying John was thinking, well, Jesus is going to bring great freedom to things, and why am I in prison then?
Mm-hmm.
If that's the case, then John, the baptizer, is thinking the Messiah would be the political Messiah as well, not a spiritual one. It's
yeah.
possible. It's possible. More than likely are the other two, though.
Okay.
One, have you ever, and I know you have, been stuck at your... I remember when you were in your apartment, day after day, week after week, no intervention, no input, no contact.
When I didn't have a computer.
And what was running through your mind? Crazy thoughts, I bet.
Yes.
Crazy thoughts.
Oh, I was so bored. It was not funny.
Well, that's what prison's like. And it can bring those crazy thoughts and those questions. Now, really, did this happen? Did I really say this? Or did this? And so John may have been full of doubts just because he'd been in prison. We don't know how long. It could have been, by this time, 2 months.
Which doesn't seem very long to some, but seems very long to others.
Oh, it's an eternity if you have no contact and you're in isolation.
Although he did have his disciples, apparently.
Which leads to the second possibility that I was thinking of, and I think this is the most likely. John realized his time was over and that Jesus' time, being the Messiah, was now coming. And he wanted those disciples no longer to be waiting on him, but to have the excitement and joy of being with the Messiah and following him. What better way just to say to the disciples, oh, you just go to Jesus? They probably say, no, we're devoted to you. But if he sent them and they saw all the miraculous things and the words and the teaching that the Messiah was doing, then John could say, he's the Messiah, follow him.
Mm.
And so I think it was more likely that his wanting the disciples to follow Jesus rather than him, because his time was now finished.
But the people could not see what Messiah ought to be. Though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your Son.
We continue with the reading of Luke chapter 7 with verse 24 and following.
After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. To what, then, can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But the wisdom is proved right by all her children.
In this reading of verses 24 to 35, I see actually three sections. First, he was trying to make a statement of who John was. Did you come out and see what, a reed? A reed's a plant, just a kind of a...
It's like a thin wooden stick that...
It will bend and sway in the wind.
Yeah.
And obviously, no, he wasn't. He was a strong, mighty man of... Conviction. That's the word, and that's what got him thrown into prison. And was he a man dressed in fine linen?
No.
Well, they knew that because he had on rough, rugged clothes. He was very disciplined, and he denied himself many earthly things.
No chocolate for him.
Yeah. No coffee for him.
No.
I suppose you want lunch now, huh? Anyway, and then there is, but a prophet. Yes, he was a prophet. That's section number one of the three.
Okay.
Any thoughts or questions there?
Not so far, no.
He was laying the groundwork, actually, for what was to come. He knew that everyone out there, for the most part, in the crowd, believed that John was a prophet. He was a man of strong words, and especially the common person believed and was baptized by him for repentance. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they not so much. They weren't sure what to make of this guy. The second part is Jesus' then conclusion of who John is as a prophet, a great prophet, the one to come to announce the Christ. But he says, anyone who's least in the kingdom is greater than he is.
What? Here John is so great. I don't get it.
Jesus is trying to point out, if you're in the kingdom, we're equal. If you're great, you're least. If you're least, you're great. He's using the hyperbole of one extreme to the other to say, no, John is, though he seems great and mighty here on earth, he's doing great things, yet in the kingdom of God's point of view, he's just a child of God who trusts in God.
Oh.
Yep. So that's the same with us as well. You may think you're the least in the kingdom, but you're great because you are in the kingdom of God. That's what matters. The third section, then, is his attention more to the Pharisees and tax collectors who didn't receive John and who are having a trouble with Jesus as well. What shall I compare you to? And this is almost a slam. Children in the marketplace? Children were to be seen, not heard, let alone chattering in the marketplace. And then he gives this extreme of children dancing and singing. Well, then how did he say that?
We play the flute and you wouldn't dance.
Yeah. And then
we sang a dirge and you wouldn't cry.
Yeah, to the extreme. And then he goes on to even say, John came, and here's the parallel to it. John came and he didn't drink, and you said he was
a demon.
And then Jesus came and he did drink and eat with people who are sinners, and you said
he's a glutton.
So Jesus is using children's example here to show the extreme that they were going to. It's kind of showing, in a sense, if you have a prejudice for Jesus or against him, you can find proof one way or the other.
Oh.
If you're prejudiced that, he's just a man, You'll find ways to prove, in a way, he's just a man.
And if you believe he's God, then you'll find ways to prove that, too.
Yes. It's a matter of faith. And that's why this was so important, that the Messiah, that special figure promised by God, he would be able to cure diseases, he would bring light and sight to those who are in darkness. He is the one who would... free souls from demons, but also preach the good news. Not just do miraculous signs, but speak of good things from God. All that's wrapped up into Jesus. Pharisees weren't willing to accept it.
Once upon a time, in a faraway kingdom, there lived a king.
Oh, hello. That'd be me. I'm King Olaf. My kingdom is in the Northland. It's a great North kingdom up there, you know, where there's a lot of ice and snow, but we don't mind that at all. In fact, we make great fun of that, you know. During the winter, we can dig holes in the snow and play, and we can dig in the ice and get fish. And my kingdom stretches from here to there, and I have lots of servants, and oh, yeah, sure. You know, it's about...
This king liked to talk a lot, but he also had a problem.
Oh, yeah. You know, we really should do these books again. There's quite a few servants here that owe me quite a little bit of money. So let's have a... Hey, y'all come here, yeah? Hey, I got an idea. Here speaks King Olaf. I declare you pay me up.
Oh, master, I cannot pay money. I cannot afford debt.
Oh, dear. Well, what should King Olaf do with you? Your debt is 1,000,000 drachmas. Oh, my gosh. That's about a lot of money. 12 in prison.
No, master. Please have mercy on Ming Chao. I am poor woman. Please.
Oh, I'm here to make money. Throw in prison until she pays it all.
Oh, no, master. Please, I beg you. I serve you well. I maybe even pay back debt. Please, master.
Okay. King Olaf just don't know what to say.
Oh, please, master. I even bring you meatball sandwich.
Oh, I like meatball sandwich. Okay, let her go. King Olaf says that there debt done gone. Oh. Let her go. Goodbye.
Oh, thank you, master. Thank you.
Oh, enough thanks. Yeah, sure. Go. You can. We'll see you later.
Next, the king had another servant brought in, who had only a very little debt.
Oh, that's me. Don't worry about me. I'll just sneak on by, and hopefully no one will see. $100. Oh, dear. What will the wife and family say?
Oh, my. I'm not happy. That's what the script says. Oh, no. I'm not happy. That's not good, that servant. Oh, dear. What did I do again there?
Just as with the previous servant and her large debt, the king forgave this servant and his small debt.
Oh, I get to go free. He was a nice king. I am free. Bye-bye.
Reading Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither one had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved me much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
And that moves us on to a new chapter in Luke, chapter 8.
After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping him to support them out of their own means.
You know, right there, we got to stop because there's some really interesting stuff here in just these 3 verses.
Yeah, like talking about women.
Well, yeah, it does talk about women, and I guess that's a good point to note. We just had the woman put perfume on Jesus' mm-hmm. feet and was forgiven much. And now
then there are these interesting women. I mean, Mary Magdalene, 7 evil spirits had come out of her.
Significant because 7 is a complete number. It means she was completely healed. She's from the city of Magdala. She mm-hmm. would also be one of the women who were at the tomb of Jesus, which all that does emphasize, you're bringing up the women, mm-hmm. is one of the themes that Luke does bring. Women are important.
That's right. I mean,
and then there's also some other interesting things here.
Okay, like the fact that Joanna, the wife of Cusa, was the manager of Herod's household.
Well,
I mean, we're talking.
I was gonna get to that, and you're really emphasizing the women thing here.
Yes,
right?
I am.
Yeah, I suppose. Okay, let's go ahead and do that. Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great.
That was the one who was around when Jesus was a baby, right?
Herod the Great. Yep, and he tried to kill Jesus, and then he died. His immediate son took over, which was Archelaus, and then he died, and that's why Joseph went up to Nazareth when he heard Archelaus was there. But when Archelaus died, then this Herod took over, another son of Herod the Great, and he was the one who would be in charge and basically approve of Jesus's death.
He was also the one that was around when John was put into prison.
Correct.
So yeah, there are a bunch of Herods, but this that's is, who this one is.
This is this one, and he had a head of the household, Cusa, and
odd name, but that's
yeah,
all right.
Well, for us it is, probably not for them. And we don't know much about Cusa other than his wife was Johanna. And Johanna was following Jesus, and so obviously stories went back to Cusa, and that's how Herod learned about Jesus and kept informed. I'm guessing that Cusa didn't strongly say things, but just in passing, when Herod said, oh, where's your wife today? Well, back over with Jesus over and said, really? This Jesus guy, yeah, he healed several people. He fed 5,000. Really? And that's how Herod Antipas got very interested in Jesus, because of all that was being passed on by Cusa, the husband of Johanna. There's one other woman mentioned there.
Susanna.
Yeah, there's a song about her. Oh, Susanna, don't you cry for... No, we know nothing about this Susanna.
No, this is the only place in Scripture where she's mentioned.
Yep, yep. It is significant that these women are following Jesus. Up until this point, any rabbi, teacher, master had as students only men. Jesus had women as well. Again, another emphasis of how universal to every human being the message of Jesus is. Ah, and how universal, how inclusive of men and women, any type of race or heritage also support him in the ministry. And I think we could stretch that to us. How are we supporting the ministry? We may not have much means, but we can with what we have, even if it's a dollar.
Even if it's just an hour's worth of time somewhere.
Even if it's our prayers or giving of encouragement to others. We all should be supporting the ministry of Jesus. Well, Cecilia, I think it's time we've got to stop for today in the Bible study.
But, you know, we like encouragement, too.
Oh, we do, yeah. Please write us with that encouragement.
Please write us, please.
You can, well, before we give that, next week when we pick up again, we'll be looking at a parable of Jesus, which can have ramifications upon our lives as it gives us some really cool teachings. Ah, but now, do write us at...
Info. I-N-F-O.
F-O. Oh, you did that.
Sorry.
At. No, not. Not dot. What?
Not dash.
Oh, it is at.
Info. I-N-F-O.
At.
Not dash alone.
Dot.
N-E-T.
And always remember,
we are not alone.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Credits: El Shaddai, performed by Laurel Jean, from 88 Keys to the Kingdom. Interlude musicians: Robert Vaughn and Terry Nord.